Whenever we go through different periods of our lives, of sorrow and sadness, I believe it's of great comfort to us to know that times are not always going to be as bleak and as dark as that. There's always a dawning that follows every night. There's always a spring that follows every winter. And we can be comforted in the fact that the sad times, the dark nights of the soul that we pass through and undergo, are not always with us forever. And the hope of this, the knowledge of this, gives us encouragement and a measure of strength to endure the difficulties that we may be having to endure at any particular time. That's true for an individual. It's also true for a family. Families, even Christian families, as well as the families of those who are not Christians, do have most difficult times to pass through on occasions. Well, be assured that it's not always going to be that way. It's the same for a church. A church that has known good times in the past may hit upon times whenever the tide goes out, whenever the darkness seems to gather, whenever there are not the harvests that there would have been in days gone by. Well, we can always be sure of this, that where the Word of God has been faithfully sown in a congregation or in a church, sooner or later, very often it's later, there will come the reaping times again. So there are better times ahead. And this is what was being taught to us in the Bible reading that we had in Jeremiah chapter 29. The children of Israel were delivered into Chaldean, Babylonian captivity for their many sins over a long period of years, from which they would not repent of. And God had to keep his word. And whenever they had crossed the line, and whenever the hour had come, God sent them into captivity. And what a captivity it was. But in this chapter, we saw that God sent a letter to them. Wasn't that a lovely thing? God sent word to those people that were away. Not all of the city had gone into captivity. This was an earlier captivity to which these people, these captives, were being sent the letter. But the letter was sent by God through the prophet Jeremiah, and it came from some representatives of King Zedekiah in Jerusalem, telling the people, settle down now. Don't be having any great expectations that you're going to get out of this situation. Marry there. Get your children to marry there. Work there. Plant there. Build there. Because this is going to be for a long time. But it is not going to last. There was a limit on the time. 70 years was the limit. That is a long time. But it was going to have an ending. And God was sending them word, until that time come, until those better times that I'm telling you of, he said, would come. You go along with things. Make the best of it. And serve me and do what's right. And whenever the time comes, I will bring you back again. So there were better times for those people. And I want to say to you today, there are better times ahead for us. But until they come, keep going on with the Lord. Keep doing what is right. And trust him. And no matter how dark the night, no matter how frosty the affliction, just keep on with the Lord, serving him, and God will enable you to come out of these bad times. Now, let me notice with you three things about these bad times that God is speaking of here to the Jews in captivity, and we can make the parallel in our own circumstances. First of all, I want you to notice the appearance that they would assume. How would we know that the good times were back again? How would we know that the bad times, so-called, would be ended? Well, there are two things. First of all, there would be the release from captivity. Notice verse 14 of this particular passage. Really, the text is verse 10 down to verse 14. And what we want to say will be covering by looking at these verses. But notice for now in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 14. At the last part of the verse, he says, I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And the first part of the verse, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. That was a tremendous thing because they were in exile now. They were in bondage now. They were in a new country. They were in new circumstances. God says, the time will come that I will release you from the bondage. And it would mean a release from the captivity that they were undergoing. And men and women, if you're going through a personal bad time, if you have difficult times now, you will find that that burden one day will be lifted off your shoulders and you will know that you've come through the trial, that you've come through the affliction. You'll just know it. And that will be a tremendous thing because the darkness you've been passing through will give way to light. The affliction, whether it's scorching hot or freezing cold, you will know that you've come through it. Whenever there's the easement of the situation, whenever the pain has gone of the trial you're going through, you will know that the captivity for that time is over. And you will learn that God's purpose in letting it all happen will have been served for His glory and for your good. There will be a release from captivity. But there will be a second thing with regard to this appearance that these days would assume. Not only their release from captivity, but their restoration to the homeland again. Not only would they be set free from the captivity that they were in, but there would be a decree issued. Of course, God had it planned out all before it happened. You can see that decree that was issued in the book of Ezra chapter 1, when there was a new world empire. It was the Medes and Persians headed up by King Cyrus. And Cyrus one day, thinking that he was doing a wonderful thing, and so it was. But it was God who put it into his heart, as Isaiah tells us in his prophecy, that God would raise up Cyrus and he would be a servant of the Lord to carry out the Lord's purpose. And this was the decree. Whoever wants to go back again from this country to their own country, feel free to go. And you'll be helped. And that was something for the Jews. Oh, let me tell you how much they love the country. In fact, let me show you how much they love their country. Would you turn over to Psalm 137 and see this? A few verses here to note. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 1. These are the captives that were taken from Judea and brought to Babylonish exile and captivity. What are they doing? They're there beside the rivers in Babylon. And they're weeping. Why? Well, we are told when we remembered Zion. Zion was a very special part in Jerusalem where the temple was built and that had been razed to the ground because of their sin. Notice verse 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there are they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, they should have sung it, even though their hearts may not have been in it. It would have helped them to have the right heart. But they were so heartbroken, they didn't feel they could enter into the spirit of singing one of the songs of Zion. And here's the reason. Notice verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. That's how much they loved the land from which they've been brought captive. But what God is saying is, not only will I release you from your captivity, but at the end of verse 14 in Jeremiah chapter 29, he says, I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The land where Samuel the prophet had ministered, the land where David the king had ruled, the land where Solomon had ruled in all his glory, that had known peace for so long and such prosperity, the land where such kings as Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Hezekiah had carried on their godly reign and had seen revival. That's the place that God would bring them back again, and they would build their temple again, and they would worship the Lord there again. And can I say it to you today, that not only will the Lord release us from our captivity, but he will bring us back to the times of blessing that we once knew. William Cooper, the hymn writer, wrote, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Those peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill. But they can come back again. Listen to what the Lord says in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Oh, God is willing to come again, whether it's personal, whether it's domestic, whether it's vocational, or whether it's ecclesiastical, whether it's in a church fellowship setting. The good times can come again. And God can do that for us when he releases us from our bondage. And we can see times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's how these good times will appear to us. But notice, secondly, not only the appearance they would assume, but notice the source from which they will stem. Where will they come from? Will it be from the hierarchy of the Jewish priesthood? No. Will it come from prophets whom God would raise up? And he did raise up two mighty men, and men such as Haggai and Zechariah, and men like Ezra and the prophet Malachi and Nehemiah. Yes, these were good men, but they were not the source. God was the source. And I want you to look at this more closely. Notice verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. He says, I'll be the one to do it. Notice verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. My dear friend, this is very important to get this into our minds, because we're coming to the heart of the section now. And there are five things I want you to notice, and don't let that put you off. We'll just touch on them and not be too long in any of them. But I want to say to you that these good times that we're going to have, unless they have reference to him, they'll really not be good times at all. They must be in regard to him. First of all, the Lord's pleasure. I want you to keep that in mind, and it's so important. It's because the Lord was pleased to do it. Notice verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want you to get this. This has really encouraged me. The Lord thinks of me. The Lord thinks of his people. The Lord thinks of you. And while we may not think much about the Lord thinking of us, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. As you sit in your seat, I stand here. The Lord's thinking of us. The psalmist found this out in Psalm 40 And at the end of that psalm, this is what he says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Is that not tremendous that God thinketh upon us? Now, there are numbers of things about these thoughts that are so important, and that is that they're numerous thoughts, not just a wee thought now and again. Let me read Psalm 40, verse 5 to you. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. For if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Is that not something remarkable? The psalmist says in Psalm 139 something else about these thoughts. Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." They are precious thoughts, very special, numerous and precious. Think about that. These are the thoughts that the Lord thinks toward his people. And this is what he's saying to you. You're in captivity now, he writes through Jeremiah. He says, settle down, because as that city and that country has peace, so will you have peace. Pray for the peace of it. He says, I'm thinking of you all the while, and I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. They might have said, well, God's thinking evil of us. He has let us go into captivity, into Babylonian bondage. But God says, oh no, these are not thoughts of evil. Yes, I'm punishing you for your sin, but I have a reason in this. And we'll see in a moment. He says, my thoughts are not of evil. My thoughts are good towards you. So my dear friend, whatever that trial is that you're going through, however long that night of difficulty you are undergoing, the Lord is thinking of you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. But notice not only the Lord's pleasure, but notice the Lord's period here. He says 70 years. We've already noticed that. Now, 70 years is a long while. God said, it's fixed with me. Now, God has a set time for you to come out of this difficulty you may be in. But here's the thing. He doesn't always tell us when it is. He told these people 70 years, and they could work toward that. But there are many times that he never tells us how long this is going to last for. I believe the Lord had given me promises, but it took one way near 30 years to be fulfilled. He gave me another specific promise, and it's well over 20 years. It's in the final stages of being fulfilled, but it hasn't been completed yet. And I'm praying about the matter, and I hardly know the right way to pray about it, because if I knew the answer to one question, I'd be able to pray about that. But I know this, that the Lord knows. And he has thoughts with regard to me and you and all of God's people with regard to these matters. God knows. He has a period. Listen to these words. Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Notice that. The vision is the word of God. You can say a promise. The vision is for an appointed time. Now, God hasn't said what that appointed time was to Habakkuk. But he says, the vision is for an appointed time. At the end, it shall speak and not lie. Even though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Thou shalt arise, he says in another place, Psalm 102. Thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. I want to turn you back to another book. Genesis chapter 17. Give you the background of this. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child long before the time in Genesis chapter 17. Many years before that. And here's the big problem. Abraham and Sarah are now past the age of childbearing. And God comes to them one day, chapter 17 of the book of Genesis and verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Isaac wasn't born yet. And now the name of the child has been given. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now God is letting them know it's going to be next year. The baby's going to come next year. He had never said that to them in all the different times that he gave them the promises concerning this child. And it wasn't Ishmael. Ishmael was not the covenant child, even though he was born maybe about 14 years or so before this, or longer. But this was the covenant child. Now, turn over to chapter 21 of Genesis. And notice how specific and precise this wording is. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So these set times, these better days that God is promising, are related not only to the Lord's pleasure, but the period that he has in his mind. And even though you're going through this difficulty now, whatever it is, be assured of this, while you don't know, while nobody else knows, God knows. And then you will know. He let it be known to you. The source from which they come, not only the Lord's pleasure, not only the Lord's period, but the Lord's promise. Notice verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, will I visit you and perform my good word toward you. Is that not lovely? My dear friend, I couldn't stress this enough to you today. Think much of the promises of God. And in your situation of darkness or affliction, if such be the case, go and get a promise from the Lord and ask him, Lord, speak to me through this difficulty I'm going through. Give me a promise for thy word. And when he gives it, bring it to him. Pray over it. Because God loves his people to do that. One of the old Puritan preachers of the 17th century, dealing with the promises of God that they should be prayed over, said, God loves to be sued upon his bond. It's just like a check. Whenever it comes into your possession, you bring it to the bank and you put it to the teller. There are plenty of funds there. The teller will look at the check, look at the amount, look at the name that it's written against. Knows that that person has the funds there and sees your name on the check, gives you the amount. The Lord has given us a check. We have it in different parts in the Bible. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. See your name there. Whosoever. Do you see the amount on it? Whatsoever. Now that whatsoever has to be taken guardedly. But certainly, if it's the subject of a promise, no matter how huge the promise is, you're going to get it and see the name against whom the check has been written, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go in his name because he has merit with the Father in heaven, and you present the check of your petition and you say, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent me to you with this check. Now will you do as he has said? And he will. It may not be in your time, but he will do it according to his will. And then again, these good times are sourced back to the Lord's pleasure, the Lord's period, the Lord's promise, and the Lord's power. You say, Mr. Elliot, that's great that God is promising all of these things for these captives. And in my circumstances, is he able to do it for me? Well, was he able to do it for them? Well, if you notice in some of these verses here, that on six occasions, he says that I will. Notice in verse 10, he says there in verse 10, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to your place, to this place. And then again, as you look on down, you will find that he refers to it in verse 14 and in verse 12. Six occasions altogether, he says, I will, I will, I will. He's so sure. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to learn that. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, this is what that king had to say after he came through an ordeal when God broke him and then restored him again and gave him a great testimony to what God had done in his life. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. It'll be known to everybody that there is a God who doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Who can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? God is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And there's one other of these matters, and that is the Lord's power or the Lord's purpose. And that's so important, my dear friend. What is the purpose of it all? You say, well, it's because God was punishing them, and that is right. Discipline, when it is administered, has a twofold purpose. One of them is punitive. You've got to punish the wrongdoer. But the other, and we must never forget this, is restorative. That is, that the persons might be restored. And whenever these people were sent into Babylonian exile and captivity and bondage, they were cured of their idolatry. The Jews, whatever else they did wrong when they came back to their homeland, they never were taken with idolatry again. It's important to keep that in mind. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 12, where God says, I've got to chasten you because you're sons. If you weren't sons of mine, I wouldn't be chastening you. And he said, no chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And these Jews coming back from captivity were going to learn that we were sent into this bondage because of our wickedness and idolatry that we had committed for years before God lost patience with us and sent us in to this far country. And you'll find, my dear friend, that in this period of darkness that you may be going through, it would be good for us to search our hearts and say, Lord, could some of this be because of sin in my life? And this is your way of getting me to start thinking about thee and what I should be doing and what I should not be doing. God can show you. And sometimes the affliction is restorative. The discipline certainly is, as well as punitive. But the hard times that God sends to you, maybe at the hands of others, through no fault of yours with regard to them, but maybe your life has gotten out of line a wee bit from God, and he's using this to bring you back into line again, that you might be the man or the woman, the young person that you were in your better times. The appearance that these better times would assume, the source from which they would stem, come from the Lord. And then notice lastly, I want you to see the channel from by whom they will come. What is the channel, or by which they would come? What is the channel? The channel is prayer. And very quickly, I want you to notice this in verse 12. Well, we'll read verse 11 to get a good connection. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Very quickly, notice three matters about this channel of prayer. I want you to notice, first of all, the intensity of prayer. The intensity of prayer. This is not a glib moving of our lips or just thinking a few prayers. This is really getting before the Lord and talking to Him. Doesn't mean you yell or howl, but it does mean that there's passion and feeling and warmth and intensity in your praying. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane? He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray." And the Lord went, and the Bible says he cried unto the Lord, and the sweat came out of him as blood. Listen, something else. Paul said, "I ask you," he wrote to the Romans, "to strive together with me to God in your prayers to God for me." Prayer is a striving. It's an agonizing. There's got to be intensity. He says, "I want you here," in verse 13, "to seek me." He says in the same verse, "I want you to search for me. I want you to go and pray to me." This is earnest praying, intense praying. And this is what God wants us to do whenever our trials and dark times are upon us. As a church, as a family, as an individual. So there has to be this intensity, but there has to be the constancy. It's not enough just to be like that once, now and again. Paul, writing to the Romans, said in chapter 12 and verse 12, "Continue instant in prayer." And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us two marvelous illustrations of that. One of them was about a woman who was being wronged by an adversary, and she went to the one who would have been expected to do something about it, a judge. But he didn't want to know. Day after day she kept at him, until that man said, "Though I don't fear God and I don't regard man, I care about none of them, yet because this woman troubleth me, I'll avenge her." And the Lord Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect that cry day and night unto him, though we bear long with them?" God wants us to be passionate in prayer and to keep at it for as long as it takes. And the other illustration that he gave was about a man who had a visitor at midnight. And he went to another man to wrap him up to get some bread, but the other man was in bed, and he wasn't for getting up. He says, "I can't get up and give you. It doesn't suit. It's inconvenient." And the other man who came knocking at the door says, "Listen, I'm staying here knocking until you get up and give me." And the man got up and gave him. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. That man gave up and gave him. He got up and gave him what he wanted. Not because he was his friend, but because of the importunity of the other man. The other man's keeping at it. The word is shamelessness. The man had no shame in him. In other words, he kept at it. He was desperate. He had to get what he wanted. And this is the way we need to come to the Lord in prayer. We read in Isaiah chapter 62 that God says, "I have set watchmen on the walls, O Jerusalem, that shall never hold their peace." And then he says, "Give him no rest." That is, give the Lord no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's the kind of praying we need. So there's an intensity about prayer, there's a constancy about prayer, and then lastly, you'll be glad to hear, there's a certainty about prayer. And the certainty is that prayer will be answered. This is what God says in verse 13, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and bring you to your desired place." Prayer does be answered. God tells us he'll answer prayer. He says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." So that's the channel that these better times we're thinking of will come to us through prayer. Now, I have come to an end. Let me just finish by saying this to you. Are you going through difficult times? Let me say this as well. Go to the scripture, look for a promise, and look about the situations of other people in the Bible who are going through bad times. Secondly, once he gives you the promise and shows you these situations that others have been going through, maybe like yourself, present the situation to God and say, "Lord, you did it for that man, you did it for that woman, please do it for me." Present the promise to the Lord and say, "Lord, here's what you've said, do it for me just as you said you would." Hold them to it. Press it in on them is what these promises desire. And then lastly, carry on doing what you know to be right while the dark times are still with you. Even as a church, while there may be barrenness and leanness, keep doing what's right. Earnestly contend for the faith. Preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Expound the word of God. Get to the place of prayer. Still be inviting people to the services, even though the times have changed and not for the better. Keep doing the things that are right, and God can bring again the better times. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, this is what the Lord says, "And I have had reason to pray this prayer to him often and plead this promise. Who is there among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" And I've got to say, Lord, I believe as much as I can say that those four things are true of me. And then he said, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." What God is saying is, while you're going through the darkness and you have no light and you want to serve me and you're obeying me, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon God. In other words, do the things that are right. No matter about your difficulty, do the things that are right and leave the coming out of the darkness to me. That's what he's saying. In Psalm 112, verse 4, he says, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." So the light can come, dear friend. And Micah the prophet says in chapter 7 and verse 8, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me." Better times ahead when God's time comes. But until that time, let us be doing what's right in his sight, trusting him and serving him. And let's bow together in prayer.